Served their questions for the last day, so it's quite a stack to go through. I will try again to the best of my abilities to answer. I may not have all the answers, but well, I'll try. Okay. 5, 6. Okay, quite a stack. So I'll just begin. Okay, this one I kind of answered it already just now. Revelation 24 states that those who neither receive his mark or reign with Christ 1,000 years. And then moving to verse 5, it says that there is the rest of the dead. Who are the rest of the dead? Okay, as I mentioned, I think last night or this morning also, the rest of the dead refers to the unbelievers. Okay, so those who reign together with Christ and those who live through the tribulation, they are the ones who will be there during the millennium. But verse 5 says that the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. These are the unbelievers, right? Those that will be going through this resurrection, but it will be a resurrection before the great white throne judgment, and they will all be judged and well deemed guilty. Okay, so we move on. How can we reconcile the literal interpretation of the 1,000 years with the symbolic interpretation of the 4 and 20 elders? I'm not so sure if 4 and 20 are really considered a symbolic interpretation. Okay, 4 and 20 elders, well, perhaps literally, there were the 4 and 20, but they represented, right, represented all of the saved, right, Israel, the believers and unbelievers. Perhaps one way that we can explain this is that, what I said earlier, when you see the 1,000 years, it was 1,000 years describing the length of time, but then it said the 1,000 years to represent the idea that this is a specific thing that we are talking about here. Okay, so that it is really 1,000-year-long period that the Bible is talking about. A lot of times, of course, it will be based on the context, right? Yes, we acknowledge that there are times in which numbers, figures, things in the Bible do symbolize or represent something else, but we believe that in these instances, it will be quite clear to discern. All right, so remember when we talk about 4 and 20 elders, I reference you to Revelation 5:9, saying that these were those who came out of every nation, they were saved, and things like that, right? And so we know that those who are saved are more than 24, and this really represents all the believers, right? All the Christians throughout all the ages. Okay, so I hope this helps us or understands this. Of course, I mean, the reason why we take a literal interpretation of the 1,000 years is a lot more than just, you know, what we see in Revelation 20, but also, of course, the context of what is going on, right? From the chronology of one passage to the other, talking about, well, the time of the tribulation, the Armageddon, and then it moves on to a new phase, a sort of transitory period before heaven and earth. So we know that this is a phase of time. And that's why we regard that, well, whatever the Bible says, that is what we regard it to be. Okay? Again, I hope that answers. If any follow-up questions, just feel free to raise your hand and ask. Okay. If not, okay, we move on. How can you explain Revelation 22, verse 19, where it says, God shall take away his part out of the book of life? Does this refer to one's salvation? Okay, we know that the book of life, yes, represents your salvation. The fact that if your name is written in the Lamb's book of life, this is a listing of all Christians, all those who have been saved. Having said that, then what does it mean if you are taken out of the book of life? And we know that theologically speaking, you cannot lose your salvation. This simply does not happen. What we will then realize is that this likely refers to one who has not been saved in the first place. Meaning to say that, well, your name was never there in the first place, and so you have no part in the book of life. Those people who deal with God's word are, of course, people who think they're saved. They're saved, right? Why else would they be, you can say, dabbling with the word of God? And so while they think that they save, the Bible warns that God shall take away his part out of the book of life and of the holy city from the things which are written in this book. And this comes really by way of a very stern warning. That at the close of the last book of the New Testament, God sets this in place to say, be very careful. Don't tamper with my word. It is not something that you're going to take lightly. And this really shows us that there is a perfect yardstick which God has given us. How else can you take or add away from something unless there is a perfect copy of it, of the Word of God, and says, well, this is the perfect copy. It is perfect in its every single word. You don't take away a word, you don't add a word. And those people who dabble in these things willfully and knowingly, what are you doing? You are really playing with your life. Okay, not to mean that you will lose your salvation, but the fact that you embark and engage in these sort of activity, perhaps it is a mark of one who does not realize the significance and importance of the Word of God. Perhaps they were never saved in the first place. Okay, so that's what I'll say about this verse. What happens to the believers who make it through the whole tribulation alive? Okay, I think I mentioned this a number of times. They will carry on into the millennium. The question then is, do you join Christ's army and fight with their mortal bodies? Now, of course, we know that in the battle of Armageddon, there is no sort of fighting to speak of, right? Christ will come down, and he will have his armies, and these are the saints, those with the glorified bodies. But there will be no such battle in terms of confrontation. Christ will just speak, and the sharp sword that goeth out of his mouth will just slain all the armies before them. So we don't have to fight. Will we be bystanders? Perhaps. Okay. Will all the believers be there? Well, I don't know. Maybe not, right? Because it is still functioning like the world, and you know, not everyone can be at one locality at one point of time. So perhaps they're all around. And even more likely is that Christians will be in hiding, right? They'll have to go underground. They cannot be seen in the presence of this massive army. So perhaps, maybe we won't be there, okay? But Christ will be there, and the glorified saints will be there. But nonetheless, you will survive those saints who are out of the tribulation alive. They will survive into the new heaven, into the period of the millennium, and they are the ones who will populate the earth. Okay? And this discussion actually we had during the first break as well, just to develop on this thought, they will inhabit the world, the earth, during the time of millennium. And you can imagine if everyone has long life and the period is 1,000 years, the world will be repopulated very, very quickly. Right? Because people won't die. Right? And generation after generation, you will see your great-grandchildren, you will see your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren, and you will still be alive. Okay? And so the world will populate very fast. And out of all these people, they will still have the sin nature within them. And that is where the unbelievers will come from. The first generation, of course, they are all saved, but not necessarily the second, third, fourth, fifth, and so on and so forth. Okay? That is from which the multitudes will arise as sand of the seashore, where Satan will go out to deceive and gather his armies. Okay, so I hope that explains this also. The next question, what is the use of the new heaven? If the new earth is used to house believers, then what is the primary purpose of the new heaven? I do not know. The Bible doesn't say much about it. One clue perhaps we can say is that this is not so much referring to heaven in the sense of being the abode of God, right? Not where God's dwelling place is, because that, you can say, is not a physical place. Is not a, you know, is not like earth where you can see and taste and touch it. It is, well, simply God's abode, and He is a spirit. Perhaps what we are looking at instead is heaven in terms of the atmosphere, the sky, and space. Okay, because that is what will be destroyed. If you turn very quickly to 2 Peter, I believe there is a passage there. I could be wrong. Right, verse 12. Okay, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Okay, so he's talking about this thing, talking about this destruction, that this present earth and this present heaven, meaning to say the atmosphere all around us, you know, all our satellites out there, the moon, where man has landed apparently, and all the, you know, now man has landed on Mars as well. All these things have happened, and so, you know, it will be all destroyed. Okay, and there will be a new, it's the atmosphere and planetary bodies around us. What is the nature of them? We don't know. Can we go there? I don't think so. I don't believe that this is something that the Bible speaks of at all. So, well, it's, you can say, open to interpretation. But I believe that's what the new heaven is about. It's not so much the dwelling place of God. Well, because you will see that in heaven, or new earth, God's dwelling place will be on the earth. Okay? So I know a lot of times we use this word interchangeably in that we refer to heaven and hell, right? Simply, that is, heaven is where believers go to now, and hell is where unbelievers go to now. But really, you realize that in eternity, it is not so much heaven and hell, but it is new earth and new heaven and the lake of fire. Okay, so the terms of reference will be slightly different, and that's where we're going to be forever. So new earth is where we're going to be. Well, you can, I mean, sometimes we use it and say, well, that's where we'll be in heaven for eternity. A bit more accurate way, of course, is to say we are going to be on new earth or new Jerusalem, eternity. But it's, of course, not wrong. I mean, people know what you're talking about when you're saying you're in heaven forever and ever. Okay? Hope that answers the questions also. Okay, next paper has quite a few questions, so we'll try to go through them one by one. Will there be living outside of the New Jerusalem? I think so. Okay, again, that is my interpretation. And it's based on the passage in verse 20, chapter 21, verse 24. Because it says, the nation of them that are saved shall walk in the light of it, and then there are also the gates that shall not be shut, shall be no night, and they shall bring the glory of the nations of glory and honor of the nations into it. So going into it means that probably there are people going out of it as well. What is outside the New Jerusalem? I don't know. Probably it will be the world in its perfection. That means a perfect environment. Beautiful nature, perhaps. Will there be other cities out there? I don't know. Perhaps we will all stay in New Jerusalem, but we can, you know, take trips, tour around the world, see different wonders of the world. Maybe. All right. Again, I don't have a very clear, specific answer for this. We'll find out when we get there. All right. I think that's the answer I'll have for many of these questions. Well, we'll find out when we get there. We know as much as God reveals to us. And really, the purpose why He reveals these things to us is really not to you can say, pick our interest in eternity. To say that this is really a glimpse or a preview of the wonders of where we'll be for eternity. But, you know, to speculate more than that and to ask questions that are not found in text, sometimes there's really no answer. Okay, that's not the purpose of these revelations. It is not to, you know, to be something of academic fascination, you know, to really pin down what all the materials are made of and things like that. Oftentimes, we will not know until we get there. But for us, it is a preview to excite us to say that, yes, really, this is something that I want to look forward to. Okay, so where will we be living, new heaven or new earth? I believe, as we said just now, right, we'll be living on earth. New earth, and we'll be living specifically in the New Jerusalem on the new earth. And this New Jerusalem is said to have ascended, descended down from heaven, having again a picture of the fact that God created it and He just sets it down on this earth that He created, and that will be the dwelling place of us. So is the term being in heaven with God still applicable? As I mentioned just now, right? Technically, we will actually be on the new earth together with God. But again, we'll understand when we say we're going to be in heaven for eternity, right? The meaning is still clear. Okay? Question 3. Is Paul one of the foundations of the wall of the city? Revelation 21:14, right? The reference there speaking about the fact that the 12 apostles. I believe so. I believe so. Because there were 12 disciples, right? And when one disciple was gone, the disciples kind of had their own election. And they, you know, they had a way of casting lots, and then Matthias, was it Matthias? If I'm not wrong, Matthias was chosen as the 12th one. But throughout the book of Acts, you actually don't hear about him anymore. We have absolutely no idea what happens to this 12th disciple. But instead, what Paul then later goes on to describe of himself is that he was the least of the apostles, apostle born out of due time, and he becomes the one that's really prominent through the rest of Scripture. Was he the replacement apostle? I think so, right? In a sense, you can say perhaps the disciples did the previous election sort of out of their own will. And God was one that in due time called Paul, right? Shining His light upon him and saying, you will be my light-bearing the Gentile before the Gentiles, the kings, and all that. But this is something that I would not be dogmatic about. Again, well, We are not told specifically, right, who the 12 disciples are. Likewise, we are not told who the 12 tribes are. Remember how I mentioned that Dan was not listed in the 12 witnesses, 144,000 witnesses, but Levi was, right? And is Levi any less of a tribe? No, I think Levi is a tribe, right? Will it be that then Ephraim and Manasseh collapsed into one tribe again and there's 12? Again, I don't know, okay? Because actually there are 13 tribes, right? 12 tribes with land and then the tribe of Levi. Okay, so some of these things, again, we won't know until we get there. Okay, but to me, I believe that Paul was the chosen apostle from God. Right, next question. In the battle of Gog and Magog, will the believers with mortal bodies need to die to get their glorified bodies, or will they just be transformed? Okay, I think I'm saying about after the battle of Gog and Magog, right? That means after the time, after the millennium, there'll be this final battle. I believe that's a battle we're referring to. And then there will still be believers, right, living through the millennium. What will happen to them? Again, there's no text or no verse that says of this, but by inference, we can just extrapolate and say they will probably go through the same thing here. They will be transformed. There's no reason why they should die and instantly be transformed, right? Will they suddenly just all fall down and then suddenly stand up with a new glorified body? I don't think that is something that God will do, right? For all the believers that live through the millennium, they will just simply be changed the same way that we were changed, right? In a moment, in the twinkling of the eye, we shall all be changed. And this corruptible must put on incorruption, mortal immortality. Okay, so I believe that's what's going to happen. And then after that, new heaven, new earth. Last question, will we have the same earthly relationships in heaven? Example, husband, wife, parent, children. Now, I think this one is quite clear, right? Jesus was asked the same question by the Pharisees, or the Sadducees, right? Because that was the issue with regards to resurrection, trying to trick him, saying that, well, in the resurrection, will we have husbands and wives? And what if there is someone who married multiple times, and which one will be his wife in heaven? And so Jesus actually told us quite clearly that in heaven, it will be different. We will be like angels in which we will not have this sort of husband-wife relationship. Okay? It may be a bit hard to understand, and like, then how, so sad, right? A relationship that we had all through our life and then no more. But I guess somehow in heaven we will understand. Okay? Because as we said, there are scenarios like this, right? Multiple wives, and then how? Share? No, I don't think so. We will all be the bride of Christ. And somehow, in this new relationship, it will far supersede any earthly relationship that we had before this. Okay? And yes, we will be able to recognize each other in heaven. We will see each other one day. And it will be a joyous regathering of the saints, right? But somehow that bonds will no longer be as strong, but we will all be as one, right? Perfectly united with Christ. And, well, it will work. It will work, okay? Even, I mean, as I think about it, it's hard to comprehend, right? People that were so dear and near to you while you're on earth, and then what, we just live as if we are no different from the rest of them? I don't know, right? But the Bible does tell us that we will be like angels and there will be no more marriage, okay? And we will all be married to Christ. Right, so that will be the nature of relationships. So parent, children, siblings, relationship, all these things. I believe the same rules apply, because if there's no husband and wife, how can there be parent and child, right? All the relationships will no longer be of the same nature as we have on earth, but I think we still can, we can recognize each other, right? We can see, we know, we will still retain our identity. In a sense, I will still be me and you will still be you, okay? And a lot of times they say, well, it would be a wonderful time to fellowship with all the saints in heaven. Right? Not just, the characters of the Bible. You will be able to see them. Talk to Adam, talk to Abraham, Moses. And we will have eternity to fellowship one with another. Okay? So that's with regards to earthly relationships, relationships in heaven. That's all the questions that we have. Yes, another one. Renee? For the Christians, no. Paul says we must all be judged, right? So again, like the rapture, like the judgment, I believe that there is not a one particular point of time, but it is something that will just begin then and then will carry on. Okay? So of course we will all go through judgment, and so anyone who dies here, and who dies at any point of time, I believe that they will be raptured, resurrected straight away. They'll be given a glorified body, and at that moment there will also be a reckoning of them, and they will receive their reward. Okay? You know, we must not think of it in terms of, you know, one whole big crowd, and then one by one they come before Christ, and then 3 crowns, 8 crowns, 10 crowns, and so, Christ will be able to just do it instantly for all of us. Okay, again, you know, how exactly it will pan out, we don't know, but it will be possible for God. Okay, any other questions? None. Okay, so, well, I thank God for the time that I've had over these past few days, and really a time where I learned a lot as well. I was forced to really pull out all my old notes and study them in detail. It's different from being a student and teaching, because as a student, you just sit there and then, you know, do the exam, and a lot of things you forget, all right? And I thank God for this opportunity here. It's my first time teaching through eschatology, and well, it's an enriching experience, and I hope that you have been blessed as much as I have been blessed. All right, so, well, thank you for your time, and God bless.